All right. Sorry about the slight delay. We had some technical difficulties, and my prediction is we may have more. That may happen again, so we'll find out. But it's good to be here with you guys, and we're going to start with this video, so check this out. Open up our subject for the day.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on?
Yep, it is not about the nail. Men and women are very different, aren't they? Open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. That video pokes fun about the differences a little bit, but here's a question for you. Do you think that men or women designed that video? Men? Ladies, you know who designed that video, right? That was written by men. It's pretty common knowledge that men have a hard time understanding women. It's just reality. There's an old fable of a man who was walking down this sandy beach in San Diego. Maybe you've heard this, but he sees this old-looking bottle in the beach, and he rubs it off, and out pops this genie, right? So genie pops out. The genie says, "You got one wish." He's like, "Wait a minute. I thought this, you get three wishes. It's a tough economy, all right? You get one." So the guy thinks, "All right, I better make this good." So he thinks and thinks and decides, "You know what? I got it. This is what I want. My wife loves Hawaii, and I'm terrified to fly. So if you could just build me a road from San Diego to Hawaii, that would be perfect. Just build a highway." And the genie says, "Are you crazy? You have any idea how crazy that is? That's impossible. All the cement, all the steel, that's not happening. Pick something else." It's like, wow, I didn't think it worked this way, but okay. Something else. He thinks for a minute. Got it. Okay, I love my wife. I love my wife so much. Sometimes I don't understand her. So here's my wish. I want you to just give me the insight to understand my wife fully every time. I know what she's thinking. I know why she wants what she wants. And I know how to respond. I know what to say all the time. I just want to fully understand my wife. That's my wish. And the genie pauses for a second and says, "Did you want that in two lanes or four?" Sometimes husbands just don't understand their wives. We just don't. And that can be frustrating for both sides. Sometimes, ladies, this is true. Sometimes men just don't get it. Isn't that true? Wife of mine, sometimes men just don't get it. That's just how it is. It's true. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't keep trying. God takes a husband's interaction with his wife really seriously. And men, we have to understand, we're going to be held accountable for how we treat our wives, for our behavior towards our wives, our interaction with them. God is going to hold us accountable for that. The good news is, if you're married, you only have one. You don't have 10, you don't have 40, you don't have 70 wives, you have one. That's good news for us. So you don't have to do this a whole bunch of times with all of these different ladies that you have trouble understanding. You just have to do it with one, maybe a couple more if you have daughters. But the passage we're looking at today, the instructions we have here, are not about how men should treat women. They're not about how dads should treat daughters. This passage, these words are specifically for how God expects men to treat their wives. That's it. This is what it's about. One verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I don't know if I have it up here. Not yet. 1 Peter 3, 7. Here it is. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And if you were here the last couple weeks, if you looked at the verses just before this, Peter just spent 147 words talking to the wives. 147. You know how many words he used for the men? 40. Did you count them? 40. It's a lot less. Does that seem unfair to you? I would suggest that it's not a lot of words, but there's a lot in these words and plenty for us men to work on. Amen, Matt? Plenty to work on in this one verse. I think it's enough for us to work on, probably. The women's section, if you remember it, what did it emphasize in the women's section? Submission. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands. Submission was the main thing for the ladies. And you know, if you think about the counter to that, that means the men have a leadership role. God has given men the responsibility to lead their families. We are called by God to do that. It's a servant leadership, right? It's a sacrificial leadership. It's a loving kind of leadership. But God expects husbands to lead their families well. And if that's going to work, the wives need to be willing to work within that framework. And that's where the submission part comes in. Both parts have to work together. And that can be a really scary thing because Jesus isn't on Christian Mingle. And the husband you got, or the one you're going to get, is not like him a lot of times. We got imperfect spouses. So ladies, if you get married, you're going to get an imperfect husband. If you happen to be single, you're not married yet, you're going to get an imperfect husband. And Scripture says, I want you to submit to that imperfect husband. And sometimes it's like, how can that be? I don't get that. Or is that seriously? Like, why can't we just submit to God together? Right? Why can't we just do that? But the way God set it up, God says, I want wives to submit to their husbands, and I want men to be great leaders, godly leaders, sacrificial leaders for their wives. And we've got some specific instructions here that we're going to dig into. But there are limits to that, right? So we've talked about that. But what we're talking about, these two different roles, is called the complementarian view of marriage. I'm going to give you two big words that you can remember if you want to. This means that a husband and a wife have different roles that complement each other. Complementarian. They complement each other. So it doesn't mean that one is inferior to the other. We're not stacking. They're equal in value, distinct in role. Maybe if you remember that, equal in value, distinct in role. That's complementarian. And that's the view that we see clearly taught right here in 1 Peter, other places in the Bible. There's another view that maybe you've heard of this. It's called the egalitarian view. That means everybody's equal. Husbands, wives, men, women, exactly equal in role, in value, in everything. That's egalitarian. And that's safer for us in our culture, right? I mean, that would be a whole lot safer to say everybody's exactly the same. That's what everyone out there says. But is that really what God says? And I suggest it's not. We don't see the egalitarian view in 1 Peter. We don't see it in Ephesians 5 and 1 Timothy. We see the complementarian view. And we've got to follow this. And sometimes we wonder, like, why would we have to go this other way? Why can't we just all be equal? And the reason is because there's something bigger going on. There's something deeper going on in marriage. Every time God brings a husband and wife, a man and woman together in marriage, he's doing something beyond just what's in you. He's again, drawing this picture of Christ and his church, where the husband represents Christ, gulp, and the wife represents the church, which is crazy to understand, but this is what God has done. And if we go egalitarian, that completely waters that away, and just, you don't have that picture anymore. So it's harder to do this. It's hard. We don't want to do this. But if this is what God's designed, it's worth it. It's more beautiful if we do it right. But it's dangerous because a lot of times we don't do it right. So this is where we are. We are complementarian. Peter spent 147 words on the ladies. Peter now turns to the husbands and gives us 40. He's short, to the point, but he's not wasting any words. He's not beating around the bush. He gets right to it, and these words are powerful. So we need to understand them, and men, we got to do this. This is what we have to do. Married or not, latch on to this. This is what you want to become. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And so what I'm going to do this morning is just highlight, basically phrase at a time, what is Peter talking about, and just really understand this and just kind of evaluate for each of us. Look at, how am I doing? How am I doing with this part? How am I doing with that part? And then we're going to end by sharing an example of a man who's doing it right. He's nailing this. And so I'm going to show you a video at the end in a really difficult circumstance, a man who's doing this well. So let's jump in. 1 Peter 3:7. Here it is. You see it. It's in your notes. I want to start at the end and then go back to the beginning. You see that last phrase? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. That just comes out of left field. It's almost like a left hook to the jaw. If you don't do this, look what's going to happen. So I just want to start there with, this is the motivation. This is motivation for me. If I don't do this right, God is not listening to me. God is upset with me. I don't want that. I don't want that. When you look at that phrase, so that nothing will hinder your prayers, I think it's pretty clear. God is pretty concerned about this. God really wants us to get this right. This is an important thing. There's not many places you're going to find that phrase. But God is not going to listen to you if you're treating your wife poorly. So how do I need to treat my wife so I can get this right and stay on God's good side? Let's just start there. That's just a step, right? I don't want God to turn his back on me. So there's two main expectations in this verse. If you look at it, you can probably see them. It's not that complicated. If the clicker is complicated, but nothing in the passage is complicated. Yeah, here we go. It's probably freezing up. You have notes. You can look at it. Two main expectations. Can you see what one of them is? If you look in your scripture, or even up at the screen, what's one of the expectations of husbands for wives? Be considerate. Right? You probably already filled in the blank if you're doing that. Be considerate of your wife. And what's the second one? Treat her with respect. Not complicated, right? Guys, we don't have to be complicated here. But there's no exceptions. This is what God expects from us. Be considerate and treat her with respect. No exceptions. You want to stand at the altar and say, I do, and get all the perks that come with marriage? You better be considerate of your wife and show her respect, no matter what. It's not a suggestion. This is an expectation of God. And it comes with that whammy at the end. If you don't, you're going to be in the doghouse with God. And if you're married, you've been in the doghouse before. You've been in the doghouse with your wife, right? I hate that. I don't like that. That's not fun. This is worse. Definitely worse. We don't want to be in the doghouse with God. I don't want God's back to me. There's a couple other places where it talks similarly. If you have a prideful spirit, God is against you. I don't like that at all. I am motivated to run the other way. I don't want God to be against me. Does this mean you're going to lose your salvation? Nothing will hinder your prayers. Does that mean you're going to lose your salvation? It doesn't mean that. Other scriptures pretty clear. Salvation doesn't work that way. You don't lose your salvation. You do lose God's blessing. That's what you lose if you get this wrong. So think about it. Think about those two things. If you're not obeying God's teaching here, what are you doing? You're being inconsiderate of your wife. You're being disrespectful towards your wife. You're not treating her with that care that God has called you to. Your wife, if you're married, your wife is a gift from God, and you are abusing that gift. That's what it means when you're not doing this, when you're not getting it right. Not taking care of her, more than likely you're probably using her for your own advantage, and And I think it's safe to say, I've been batting around this word in my mind. I think it's safe to say if you're not doing this, if you're inconsiderate, disrespectful, you've allowed yourself to become a bully in your own home. I think that's what the opposite is of getting this right. And there's a big spectrum of bullyhood, right? But to some degree, if you're inconsiderate, disrespectful, you've become a bully in your own home. That's not good. We don't want to go there. Because when that's true of me, God turns his back on me. He's not going to listen to my prayers. And I don't want that. But I'm going to tell you right now, before we go phrase by phrase from the top, I don't have this down yet. And we've had some deep conversations this week recently that I don't have this down yet. I'm not there. So I'm not going to tell you a bunch of personal stories and all my failures. I'm not going to do that today. I think it would be better just to look at what it says and see how we're doing. I've needed to be in this passage this week for me. So if I talk strongly, like I'm yelling at you, I'm yelling at me, okay? And you can just sit back and listen and take it in and see if any of it's for you. So that's what we're going to do. And I just want to pray. God, I pray for your work in our hearts as you show us this is real close to home. If we're married, if we're in that situation, this is real close to home. If we're not, then this is some heads up and some things we can work on to move in the right direction so we can be ready. So either way, God, stir in our hearts exactly the way you want to. We give you permission. I give you permission to keep working in me. And I pray that there'll be some open hearts here. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go back to the top. And he starts, husbands, in the same way. You recognize that phrase? The same way. It's the same one he started with the wives. Wives, in the same way, be submissive. So what's he talking about? The same way as what? You remember? You remember the context, what he's been talking about? The whole thing is talking about trouble. You're treated unfairly in different situations, whether it's the government treating you wrong, your employer treating you wrong, Jesus being treated wrong on the cross, and now wives being treated wrong and husbands being treated wrong. That's kind of the context. In the same way, husbands, here's what you need to do. You know what that tells us? Peter's not talking about a great marriage. He's talking about a hard marriage. He's talking about a husband who's got maybe a difficult wife or a husband who's far from perfect and not getting this right. You're in a difficult situation in the same way. You're being treated unfairly. You feel like you're being treated unfairly. Here's what I have for you, says God. So this is not about ideal situations. You think about, what about, my case is different. It means there's no exceptions. There are no exceptions to this passage. This is, if you're a husband, this is for you, period. But what about my... Don't tell me about your difficult wife. Tell me about your submission to God's authority in your life for his expectations. There's no excuse to ignore God's commands for us if we're husbands. It doesn't matter what her behavior is like in terms of our response and what we're supposed to do. And, you know, that feels unfair to some degree, but I'm going to tell you there's a lot of wives out there in rough situations too, and God still has instructions for them. You're in a difficult situation. A gentle and quiet spirit is beautiful. It's beautiful to me. And so we talked about that already, but men, you have two commands. Be considerate and treat her with respect. How are you doing? How are you doing? Being considerate of your wife and treating her with respect. I'm going to say we have some good examples here. So I'm not thinking, man, you need this, you need that. But just look at yourself. How are you doing? Because I have room to grow, and maybe you do too. So the first one is be considerate. So what are we really talking about? What does he mean when he says be considerate? I kind of like a couple of other translations say, live with your wife in an understanding way. For whatever reason, that phrase sticks to me. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Understanding your wife is not an easy thing. We've got to work on it. That's hard. That's challenging. God made us different. That's not going away. So be considerate. Think about that idea. Let's just linger there for a minute. For me, I like to look at the opposite of a word. You probably know what inconsiderate means, right? And we know what considerate means, but think about what inconsiderate means. It's pretty rude, right? It means you're thinking about what matters to you, not what matters to her. An inconsiderate husband does what he wants when he wants, and if she gets hurt in the process, oh, well, that's her problem. That's an inconsiderate husband. All he cares about is what he wants, and that's ugly, right? You talk about it that way, that's pretty ugly. A considerate husband He's going to try to understand his wife, lead his family well. And he's going to do that by thinking through what really matters to her. And there are really three angles to being considerate. I want to show you. It's in your notes. You can fill this out if you want. Do you want to get the full spectrum of being considerate of your wife? Let's start here. Consider her perspective. Consider her perspective and act on what you learn. Guys, this is hard for us. We see the nail, right? There's this nail like, oh, I could fix that. I could just make that flush and we'll be good. Or maybe take it out. Oh, but we see the nail and we can fix it, right? And we've talked about this and you've heard this so many times. We see the nail, but we've got to try to understand the deeper side of our wives. We got to work at that. Listen to what she's saying. Keep trying to understand her. Why is she saying what she's saying? How is she feeling and why? Why does she feel exhausted all the time? Why is she irritable right now? Why is she happy and excited? What makes her shine? What replenishes her? It's your job from God to figure out your wife. Study her. Really understand her. That is a lifelong journey. That is a lifelong journey for us to grow in the understanding of our wives, grow in understanding of her perspective. It's different from yours. It's different. And it doesn't stop with understanding. We got to act on that understanding. We have to do something. As we understand, okay, I got it now. Now we're going to do this. We got to act on that understanding. Consider her perspective and act on what you learn. Second, consider what she wants. Consider what she wants and give it to her when you can. Remember that vow you made way back? You stood at that altar on your wedding day? Something about, you know, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health. To love and to cherish as long as you both shall live. Remember that? Your vow might have been different. Maybe you wrote your own, but I'm pretty sure you didn't promise to let her serve you all the days of your life. I'm pretty sure that wasn't part of your vow. You promised to provide and care for her. You promised to pour your life into her. You promised to live with your wife in an understanding way. So figure out what she wants, even when she doesn't tell you. I hate that about women sometimes. They want us to know and they don't want to tell us. Guys, we gotta figure out this mystery. They're supposed to be mysterious. I don't understand this. I'll ask God about it later. But for now, this is where we are. Are you, as a husband, are you making your wife's life better or worse? We want to make it better, right? Are you demanding and expecting, or are you loving and serving? Those are the kind of questions I'm looking at myself and seeing ways I'm not doing it right. Because we struggle with this. So understand what she, consider what she wants. She feels like she has nothing to wear all the time. Make some room in the budget so she can buy some stuff every once in a while. You don't have to go crazy, but be considerate. And I'm guessing that taking her to the Goodwill may not do it for her. You know, my wife is different. She likes the Goodwill. So, like, hey, sorry, you don't all have my wife. This is good for me. But how much effort do you put into giving her what she wants, to figuring that out and doing that? If it's important to her, make it important to you. That's part of how we fulfill our vow, this vow that we made. Go back and remember what it was that you said. Be considerate. Here's a phrase that I want to look at for a second. Be considerate as you live with your wives. That phrase caught me because I feel like, and this has been true for our family at times, some husbands need to start living with their wives again. And I'm not talking about moving out of the house and moving back in. It's amazing how little time some couples will actually spend together paying attention to each other. That caught me a few years ago. I just couldn't believe it. Like, we don't spend very much time together, like focused on each other. Think about that. If you're married, think about your marriage. How much time do you actually spend focused on each other? So we're talking to the guys. Guys, do you have a man cave? A man cave of some sort. It could be a garage. It could be a shop. It could be the woods. It could be the gun club. There are lots of different kinds of man caves, and a lot of us have something like that. Whatever it is for you, just be careful how much time you spend there. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a man cave. I don't think that's a wrong thing. Just watch how much time you spend. So way too many marriages have become two people existing in the same living space but not really sharing life together. That is not what God made in Genesis when he said this is very good. That's not what he had in mind. So if you're not sure, well, I do like my man cave. If you're not sure if you spend too much time in that, just ask your wife. Go ahead. Dare you. Just ask her. And I think this is true. If you're giving her what she wants, she probably won't have a problem with you taking some time to shoot your guns or work on the car, whatever it is for you. If she's happy, she won't be clingy. If she's clingy, you're probably not doing some of this. Perhaps. She's not perfect either. We got two imperfect situations. You won't always be able to give her what she wants. May not always be appropriate or practical, but a lot of the time you can. A lot of the time you can. So consider her perspective. What she wants, give it to her when you can. And the third one here, consider what she needs. Consider what she needs. And lead where you're able. And this one is more about spiritual leadership in the home. And this is intimidating. And this is tricky. This is dangerous. Guys, I'm like walking on really carefully here. Part of your job as a husband is to lead your family spiritually. It is. That's part of your job. Part of being considerate of your wife includes knowing where she's at spiritually and doing what you can to help her grow. Sometimes that may mean gentle correction and helping her in areas of weakness. Now, the reason I said sometimes, 16 times, is that there's a really scary aspect of this. There are so many ways we can mess this up. You're trying to change your spouse. You're trying to fix her. Like there's something wrong you see. Maybe it's annoying to you. Like there are so many ways we can mess this up. If you have a critical spirit towards your wife, you're not going to get this right. If you find yourself talking to your wife about her weaknesses even half as much as you talk about her strengths, it's way too much. That's off. If you don't talk about her strengths and what good things you see in her, you have no business talking about her weaknesses. That it just doesn't belong there. If you talk more about her weaknesses than your own, you're probably not worth listening to because you're probably arrogant in some way and your perspective is off. The only way you have any credibility to help your wife grow is if you are growing. So, man, if we're going to do this, we better load up on humility, load up on gentleness if we want to spiritually lead our wives. If she doesn't feel your love for her, she's not going to appreciate your correction. So if you want to be part of your wife's spiritual growth, we best get better and better at understanding her perspective, giving her what she wants when you can. But I want to point out, meeting your wife's spiritual needs is not just about correction. It's not even mostly about correction. It's not even much about correction. Mostly it's about being a spiritual initiator. It's about being a godly man yourself. Like you're growing spiritually. Most of it's about that. Being a spiritual initiator in your home. That's what God's called us to be. That means making spiritual things a priority in your schedule and in hers. It means encouraging her to take time to be with other ladies who are a positive spiritual influence. This isn't all on us, guys. We can't do a lot of this, but we can encourage that. We can say, hey, I'll watch the kids. Go. You know what's good for her and what can be helpful and what can be blessing, you know, cultivating those relationships. It's making time for things like home group. It's asking spiritually oriented questions. Here's a couple, and you may be scared to ask some of these questions, but here's one. What has God been teaching you recently? And not in a critical, are you reading your Bible? It's like, no, coming side by side, what's God teaching you? And you're not going to want to ask that question if you don't have an answer. I don't want to ask that question unless I have an answer. What's God teaching you? How about this one? Are you happy with the spiritual atmosphere of our home? What do you wish was different? I dare you to ask that to your wife. You got to be ready for that one if you want to ask that question. But That could lead to some really good discussion if your heart's in the right place. If you could change one thing about our marriage, what would it be? Sit down for that one. It might be a long conversation. But ladies, don't take advantage and don't, ooh, this is going to be a 5-hour conversation. Try to be gentle yourself, you know? If you get asked that question, there's a vulnerability that's just been given. So don't take advantage of that. Don't abuse that. Be careful. And you know, we can move together in a slow pace. Those are some tough questions. There's some more questions on your program that I gave you that could lead to a good conversation. I don't recommend scheduling an appointment and slamming through all those questions. Probably won't be best. Just pick one or two. Pick one or two. But this is intimidating. This being a spiritual leader in the home is intimidating to me. I'm a pastor. That's intimidating to me, okay? So I know this is intimidating. Maybe you're not, but I am, and most guys are. But this is something God has given us. Our overseer, our ultimate boss, is looking down at us saying, I've given you this job. How are you doing? This is what we are. So what do you think, guys? Are you up for this? This spiritual leadership thing? Anybody else intimidated by that? Slightly? You'd be honest enough to say, yeah, kind of intimidating. A few. Most of you had your hands up, I think. If you want to lead her, she needs to know you're for her. And we can easily slip into becoming overly critical, focusing on the things we wish were different, and not thinking about the things that are good. And that can, if I'm overly critical, that undermines the whole process. Believe me, I know. This has happened. This happens in my marriage. You can undermine the whole process. So consider her perspective. Consider what she wants and what she needs. What's the next phrase? And treat them with respect. Treat them with respect. I looked up the word for respect, and I think it's helpful what it says. The Greek word is timao, most often translated honor. Treat her with honor. It means you're going to lift her up. It means you highly value her. Treat her with honor. Treat her with respect. If you respect your wife, you're not going to treat her as inferior in any kind of way. You're going to treat her with dignity and honor. You're not demanding. She's an equal with you. Her role in the marriage is different, but her value is equal. So you're never going to talk down to her. That's just not going to happen. And we're talking about in public and in private. In public and private, you treat your wife with respect. So publicly, you're not going to criticize your wife. You're not going to speak down to her or about her in public. You're going to praise her strengths. You speak highly of her. I know so many guys who do this so much better than I do. Just, there's one. You do it better than I do. So this is what we do in public. If you talk down to your wife and criticize her in public, that looks bad on you and her. That's just not a good idea. What's the poor purpose of that? And I'm thankful I can look around the room and see guys who do this well, So thank you for being an example for me. And by the way, I want to put a caveat here. If you like to joke around, you got some sense of humor, and there's some sarcastic humor that goes back and forth, I'm not necessarily talking about that. Not necessarily. But I do want to just stop on that for a minute, because it's possible that if you have that, she may be laughing, but still hurting. And so sarcasm can be okay, I think. You just have to be careful about it. And if you think your joking around is okay, if you think that style is okay, make sure you ask her about it in a way that she can give you a real answer. So if you ask, when we joke around, the way we joke around, do you really think it's funny all the time, or sometimes is it hurtful? Like, I really want to know. And that's the public side, right? But the private side is pretty important too, maybe even more important. Because sometimes, and I think you've probably seen this or heard of it, the public image of a couple couldn't be better, while the private image of the couple couldn't be worse. And that can happen in the church. That's just invisible stuff that's going on. It's just not okay. And I've heard too many times, he's a deacon, he's a pastor, he's a leader in the church. And his wife and kids are like, he's a monster. That's not okay. That is never okay. The private side matters. God expects us to always treat our wives with respect. And private is just as important. So as a husband, you want to be the biggest servant in your home, not yelling out, barking orders, that sort of thing. We want to outserve our wives. That's the leadership God's called us to. Outserve your wife. Be considerate. Treat your wife with respect. And what's the next phrase? As the weaker partner. This is the trap door that I could fall into right now. What do you mean weaker? There we go. Bible's old fashioned, right? I mean, this is just out of touch. Why would God call the wife a weaker anything? I mean, how can Peter say that? Why would he say that? Women can do anything men can do, right? You just watch the latest superhero movie, and just as many women throw guys through walls as men do, right? I mean, you just watch. And women can do anything that men do. And so what is this, the weaker partner? I used to kind of navigate my way around this awkward phrase by repeating things that I heard other pastors say. And I really liked it, and it really made sense. And so what I've heard in the past is the word weaker means more like a treasure, more something of value, like an expensive vase. It's fragile. It's delicate. It's expensive. It's rare. It's a treasure. That's what it means when it says that. But I looked at the word, and I could be wrong, but when I studied the original language in this word weaker, you know what it means? It means weaker. Physically weaker. Now, I believe the treasure idea is very true, and this delicate vase is very true and a good way to look at it. But what he's saying here, she is weaker. Should women be offended by that? Should women be offended by that, that the Bible says women are weaker than men? Number one reason why you shouldn't be offended is it uses the word weaker. It doesn't say women are weak and men are strong. No, men are weak and women are weaker. Everybody's weak. We sang about that. In our weakness, you are strong and we're made strong, right? We all have weakness. So that's one reason not to be offended. The other reason is just biology. It's a biological reality that men are generally stronger than women. And I thought maybe we'd do a little experiment where all the married couples would just come together and just kind of get across from one of these round tables and just arm wrestle. Just best out of three, and see how that goes. You know, and just, what do you think would happen? In most, that's why we're not actually going to do it, because not always, but in most cases, the guy's going to win. 3 out of 3 times. Not for Rick, because Amber's just tough like that. That's going to be on the recording. It's just a general reality. Men are physically stronger. That doesn't mean men are stronger in all areas. There are some areas that men are stronger and some areas that women are stronger. Women are stronger in relationships. How important is that to God? Pretty important. Women are stronger in multitasking. Women are stronger just understanding people. Emotional intelligence a lot of times. There's a lot of ways that women are stronger, but in this way, in the physical way, women are not as strong, generally speaking. If you think to how things were back then in 1 Peter's day, it was way more pronounced. Think about the work situation. The men dug ditches, lifted rocks, worked hard, farming. They're working with their muscles all day long. What do you think they looked like? They didn't look like us. They looked strong, you know, and sorry, I'm talking about me, okay? They didn't look like me. The guys back then did not look like me, okay? And the ladies tended to be at home and with the kids, and they had labor, but it wasn't as physical as the men. So there was a pronounced difference then, but it's still different today. There's still a difference today, even though a lot of times our job is 40 hours behind a keyboard. There's still a biological difference. Some of us were working at the Oasis Workday yesterday, digging some post holes. Rick and Bob and Bill and I all dug a post hole. Like, we were using muscles we don't usually use. If we did that all day, every day, 5-6 days a week, we would look different. And I wouldn't have 6 blisters on my hands. I wouldn't. So why does Peter make this point that women are physically weaker? Why does he even have to say that? I would suggest that because the reason is because when God gives a physically stronger male authority to lead a physically weaker female, that could become a field day for a bully. And that's not okay with God. It's not okay to take advantage of our strength, even though we have it. So we could get hung up on that word, but you got to keep reading. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Not the weaker servant. Not the weaker slave. She's the weaker partner. Partner. The complementarian view is not, I am special and she's my servant. It's not that at all. There's an equality of value, right? She's your partner. And also an heir. She's an heir. An heir of what? She's an heir with you of the gracious gift of life. This is a spiritual thing he's talking about, the gift of eternal life. She's an heir with you of that. She's a follower of Jesus too. She's an heir. And that would have been radical back then. In those days, women didn't inherit anything. You got to get married if you want to take advantage of someone else's inheritance or stay under your father. Women didn't inherit anything. Peter says she's an heir with you of the most important thing in the galaxy. She's not inferior whatsoever. She's an equal. So we have no right to treat her with disrespect, to boss her around, treat her as inferior, nothing like that. She's an heir with you under God. Now, things are different today. I mean, women can inherit anything, and that's a good thing. So we might want to think about it a little bit differently to help this part sink in. Just consider it this way, okay? Your relationship with God, God is your authority. He's your ultimate authority. He's your boss, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, that's true. Agree or not. If you're not a follower of Jesus, he's still the sovereign of the universe. You're going to fall on your face before him someday. He's the boss, like it or not. That's God. And your wife is his child. Your wife is his daughter. So, am I wrong, or is it kind of like you married your boss's daughter? Just think about the actual scenario. You know who your boss is. You married his daughter. Is that going to affect how you treat your wife? If you treat her wrong, boss is going to find out, and you're going to feel it. You're going to suffer for it. And if you're treating your wife wrong, your boss doesn't really care what she did. If you're doing wrong, he cares what you did. Now, does God care what the wife does? Absolutely. I'm not saying that at all. But you're going to be held accountable because God's your boss and you married his daughter. So think about how you treat her with that relationship in mind. God understands that husbands and wives both have imperfect spouses. He gets that. That's across the board. He knows that, and he's given us these instructions in that context. He knows your wife isn't perfect. He knows your husband is far from perfect, and yet he still has these expectations of us. So husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. How are you doing with that? How are you doing? Some of you are doing great. We can look at you. We can see an example to follow. So I'm thankful for you. For most of us guys, it's important we keep working on this. You've made it this far, and now you can keep going. We've made it. We've made it along. God has been working in us. He brought us to this point, and now we can keep going. That's where I'm at. I've made a long way, but I have some traveling to do in this subject. God has given you a wife that is a beautiful treasure from him. Not perfect, of course, That's just how the world is. But he's given you this treasure, not as a resource to deplete. She's a daughter of God. So you want to stay on God's good side? You want to consider her perspective. You want to give her wants and her needs as much as you can and respect her in public and in private. Because if you don't, your daddy's going to know. Your boss is going to know. And it's not pretty when he catches up with us. And there's this kind of a weird element of a threat at the end, you know? It's like, I don't know if that's typical of the Bible. There are some reasons that we need to do things out of fear. I'm going to do this right out of fear because God is here. He's watching. And that's a correct motivation. That's not the only motivation. Wisdom is another healthy motivation. Why would we not do it this way? Why marry somebody and then live in this antagonistic relationship? Why not work together as partners? That's what God calls your wife, your partner. So look at the examples, good examples you have around you in this church family, and hang out with them, talk to them, ask them how they did it. We can learn from each other. And I'm going to end with this example, somebody none of us know. Maybe you've seen this video, maybe not. But this is a real man who really, really got it.
I don't count it a burden, whatever, to have to care for her. I need to do everything. From the moment she gets up to the moment she goes to bed, I do absolutely everything. I clean her teeth, shower, dress, everything. And but it's a privilege. I count it a great privilege to care for this one that I've loved all of these years and continue to love. This is the year when we'll celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. Our stories have been a lovely story. I first saw her when she was 8 years old, and her brother became my best friend. And we grew up together, and as we grew up, yeah, she was there. And I knew that she used to stare at me when I was playing footy with her brother and another friend, and when we used to ride bikes, and she kept staring at me, but I wasn't interested. I was 17, she was 16. I saw her dolled up, dressed up, and she had an A-line dress on, and boom, it was gone. She was the one for me then, absolutely. When we first started dating, I used to ride my bike from where I lived to where she was, and that was about 5 kilometres on a Saturday afternoon, because it was the only chance we had to get together. And it was hair wash day for her, and she used a special cream in her hair for a shampoo. And I can still smell it because that smell was so particular, so nice. It was just absolutely special. We had a bike. I used to ride everywhere on my bike, and then Glad had a bike as well. And we put a baby chair on the front of her bike, and so we carried our babies around on the bike with her as well. So, yeah, bike's been part of our lives, and I guess that has something to do with us now. Around about 2004-05, I began to notice that there were things going wrong. She was finally diagnosed with the horrible disease of Alzheimer's. Having lived overseas, I knew that with a bike you can do lots of things. So I had a bike made, a bike chair made. We take it to the beach and ride along beside the beach. And as we do that, we see a lot of people come talk to us because it's a unique thing. Nobody else has got a bike chair quite like that one. I am determined to care for her every need. You see, God has loved us so unconditionally. And I understand that God has put his love in my heart. And because I realize how much God has loved me, that's how I too can love my lovely wife. She has done so much for me over all of these years. Now she can't, but I can, and I can return her love. And it's a love that, to me, means I can do everything for her. She's my princess, I'm her William, and I wouldn't have it any other way. Would you have it any other way?
No,
not at all. We love each other.
Anybody want a husband like that? That is the definition of a godly husband right there. And men, that's the kind of man we can become as the Holy Spirit shapes us. into the man he already sees in us. That's the kind of man we can become as the Holy Spirit shapes us into the man he already sees in us. His story, do you think about his life? He didn't do it for what other people are going to say. Millions of people have watched that now. So there's a public side, but you can see the private side going on right there, right? He got it. And I'll tell you, if you're becoming that kind of man, your wife's part will be easy. No doubt about it. So men, how are you doing? What's your next step? Husbands, there are questions at the bottom of your notes. They're posted online if you're listening online. What's your next step? If you're married, if you're not married, we can all strive to become the kind of men and women Peter's talked about here. Because singles, it's really better to become this kind of person before you're married than to wait till you're married and think it's just going to happen. It doesn't work that way. So what's your next step? Wives, pray for your husbands. Pray for them. And be careful about becoming critical. I mean, we just saw the ultimate example, right? You have an imperfect husband. So be careful about becoming critical. Love him and pray for him. And let's just all take the next 60 seconds to write down one thing you believe God wants you to do in response to what we've talked about the last couple of weeks. Pray. Lord, we need your help with this. And I know you're working. I know you're working in us. And so I pray specifically for the men, God, that you would guide us into what it is that we can do to take another step. What specifically do you have for us? What's going to be the most helpful? What's going to be the most important thing for us to do first? God, I want to be better at listening and understanding my wife and acting on what I know and what I hear. God, help us to be considerate, to be respectful. Help us to get this right, to do it better, to treat our wives as a treasure that they are to you. You've entrusted them to us. God, marriage is tricky. It's hard sometimes. Two imperfect people coming together. So, God, we need your grace. We've received your grace, and we want to give it to each other. So, Lord, help us in whatever place we're at to know. And maybe some people here don't have their next step. They don't know what it is, but I pray they'd ask you and keep asking and that you would guide them into what that is. Thank you that your Spirit's alive and well working in us. And that's our hope. In Jesus' name, amen. One last word as the worship team comes up. Come on up, guys. As you think about what's going to happen if we do this, husbands, wives, what happens when we get this right? Bottom line is, as we get this right, our marriage becomes more beautiful and God becomes more glorified. That's the good that comes out of this. As we get this right, my marriage benefits and God gets glory. So this is a good thing to do. So let's give God glory in our singing and in our marriage and our life situation. Let's give him glory in all of it.